Justin read the text, and so I won't go back over it, but I will call your attention to the, especially the passage that I would like to emphasize this morning, and that is verses 22 and 23 of our text. It says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Now, I would like you to just bear with me today with a little bit of the musings of your pastor. We are traditionally a verse-by-verse through the Bible teaching ministry. So we have stepped away from the book of Ephesians, where we are on Sunday mornings, to take a moment to just look back upon the story of Christ's coming. When we read that passage, the thing that comes out to me, and when I read it, it jumped out upon me here, is the words that we read over and over throughout Scripture, and that is that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. 33 times we read that statement alone just in the book of Matthew. Now, while there is much that we do not see and that we do not understand this morning of what our Creator is doing, we need to acknowledge that He repeatedly moved throughout the history of man to communicate the direction of His will and the direction of His work. God has not held His will behind His back. He's not kept us guessing. We do not have to go out and turn over rocks this morning to try to find out what it is that God wants. Now, indeed, the Bible tells us that we see through a glass darkly, and that is true. And Scripture portrays that the days in which we walk upon this earth, that despite the fact that we do see through that glass darkly, we are clearly given this morning His will and His direction. He playing out those things amongst us even this morning as we are here upon this earth. The prophetic record of Christ is flawless this morning. He's operating to the tune of 100%. I'd like to take a moment to just look at some of the passages, some of the last days prophecies, the last days words that was given to us to tell us of what things would be like as He comes again. 1 Timothy 1:4 says, "The Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons." 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "Evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others, and they will themselves be deceived." Same book, 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, "You should know this. In the last days, there will be a very difficult time. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others, have no self-control. They will be cruel. They will hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that will make them godly." Amos 8:11-12 says, "The time is surely coming, says the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea. They will wander from border to border, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." 2 Timothy 4:3, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires. They will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear." And finally, 2 Peter 3:3 says, "In the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires." All these things and many others God told us so that as they come to pass, we would know that His second return, physical return upon this earth, is imminent. Now, what out of the things that we just read seem to you to be distant future? In fact, what we just read sounds like a commentary on our world today. I wonder this morning what the scene of His first coming was like. mean, I imagine that scene being very still, very quiet, something that would perhaps betray the grandeur of the moment. One of my favorite experiences in life, and my wife knows this, is that feeling that you have when you stand in a moment of time in some distant and obscure location. Imagine that, me in a distant and obscure location. And knowing that no one in the whole world right then knows exactly where you are. I mean, even maybe myself, I don't know where I am. To me, there is no greater feeling in all the world of being in that special place. To me, it's the height of freedom. It's the height of experience. It transcends one's life. Now, I imagine that in the barn that evening, that night, it was very much like that. I mean, the world was just passing right outside the door as it had for hundreds of years before, and it has hundreds of years since that time. And no doubt anyone, or certainly very few, had any idea of the miracle of that moment. I wonder if anyone realized that just inside that door, time had stopped. Just inside that door lay the answer to every question, the beginning and the end, the reason and the breath that each one of us have this morning. The purpose of our life lay just inside that door. God had come to walk with man. God was with us. You know, this morning I think here in this Christmas season, you know, it can be very busy and very noisy just outside today. I mean, I watch the news, I see all the commercialization of Christmas, and we all complain about it, you know. And I do trust that you got out to get your new pair of Air Jordans, if you know that story. You know, we look at that and we see somewhere along the way we've lost our direction. I mean, the sights and the sounds of Christmas, it just melds today right along with all the hubbub of life. And it seems that today in our generation, we live at a time where we are just immersed in the barrage of sounds. I mean, the barrage of noise. I mean, there's just music and talking and TV and machines and the sounds of life of 7 billion people all hurrying through life. All seemingly passing that stable without regard and without an awareness of the importance of the quiet event that was transpiring just inside. All of which was done that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken. We look back into Scripture, those of you that know Old Testament prophecy know that God did not do this, you know, in secret. There was prophecies, repeated prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ. How, I wonder, could we have missed him? How could society as a whole missed that first coming? Frankly, the only explanation is that they just weren't looking for him. So many of us, we miss his presence with us today, as well as his physical coming the second time, and we're going to do it for the same reason as they missed his physical coming the first time, is because simply we're just not looking for him. 2 Peter 3:4 speaks of it. It says, they will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the time of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. And that is on the lips of so many people out in our society today. It's like, where is this Jesus that you keep talking about? Where is this Jesus in his return? And so they just go on. They go on to their next appointment. They go on to their next meeting, to their life plans, to their life dreams. Little thought is given as to their own demise, to their own death, their own departure, nor his very presence with him. How often do we really stop and acknowledge and realize that God is with us? we would do well, I think, to remember and embrace James 4:14 yet again, where James says, your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while, and then it's gone. Last week, there was this famous author and atheistic guru. Maybe you know of him. His name is Christopher Hitchens, and he died at age 62. I was very interested in his passing and how that all occurred. Hitchens wrote a book, and his book was entitled, God is Not Great, Why Religion Ruins Everything. And it became what was none less than the mantra, if you will, of a generation of atheists. Mr. Hitchens was famous. He lived for himself. He indulged in all the world had to offer. He embraced his own carnality, his pleasures, and the brevity of life. But death came for him, despite his entire life of living as if it never would. I am reminded in such passings of the words of God in Isaiah. He says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. And I guess I take a certain twisted, strange satisfaction, if you will, of knowing that Christopher Hitchens awoke to find himself standing before the God that he thought was not so great. Hebrews 9:27 says, each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. So everyone that is here this morning is going to individually and personally have that moment. You all have that date in time. God told all of us, as well as he told Christopher Hitchens, all these things so that we might know what was, what is, and what is to be. None of us will be able to stand before him and claim somehow we just didn't know. We just didn't have any idea. Yes, my friends, we do know. All this is done so that it might be fulfilled. You see, gang, God has set eternity in our hearts. We need to realize that today. I mean, there is a void there, okay? And we can reject it, we can refuse that it exists, but it exists just the same. It's a gap, it's a hole. And as much as we try to fill it with things, just like the kids we're talking about up here, or we fill it full of an activity or a relationship, or whatever we try to put in there, it still remains. And not only does it remain, it gnaws away at us. An inner consciousness that something is missing, something just isn't right. But you see, that something is really someone. You see, Jesus came not only that he might fulfill prophecy, but gang, he came that he might fulfill us. Those of you that are born again and are walking with Christ this morning, you know what it means to be whole. And you wonder how you ever survived before when you did not know him, when there was that gaping hole in your life. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He also said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He came to complete us. He came to fulfill us. Our text this morning makes a statement. He says that this child shall be called Emmanuel. It means God with us. Now, please don't misunderstand. I don't think people go around and use the term Emmanuel as a proper name. I mean, this idea of Emmanuel was more of a description of being than it was a proper name like the name Jesus. I wonder if we grasp this morning the magnitude of that simple statement, God with us. on Wednesdays, we have been going through the book of Exodus, and we just got through going through the story. And so for many of you, it's fresh on your minds. In the days of Moses, God had instructed the people to keep their distance from him or die. I mean, there was smoke, there was fire, there was earthquakes. God was loud and he was emphatic. Moses took off his shoes at the burning bush presence of God. Isaiah cried, "Woe is me," at the presence of God. Job, he was flattened as God came in a whirlwind. But yet now, in this little corner of the world, in a very humble and quiet entry, God came to live with us. If we could this morning condense down all the truths of Christmas to three words, these would be those words. God with us. It's easy to get lost in all of the visions and pictures of Christmas and get lost in the baby in the manger and, you know, in a child and the wise men and the kings and in a virgin mother and a very confused stepfather, all the while missing the very important fact. God had come to live with us. Many of you are familiar with John Wesley. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church. John Wesley, as he lay on his deathbed, his final words were, and I quote, "The best of all is God with us." Nice departure. The best of all is God with us. Gang, this is the message of Christmas. That God, our Creator, became a man. Not just peace on earth, goodwill towards men, wonderful ideals. But that God became human to dwell amongst us. Do we understand that totally this morning? No, we don't. How can a Creator God, an entity so far superior of us, to lower himself to become man? I mean, Emmanuel, infinitely rich, he became poor. He assumed our nature, entered our sin-polluted world, took our guilt upon himself. Even though he was sinless, he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was, as Isaiah 53:5 says, bruised for our iniquities. All this is wrapped up in God with us. Yet, I cannot help but feel this morning, gang, that so seldom do we just stop. How rare is it to just stand still and know that he is God? The kind of pause that cannot help but generate worship. The kind of pause that has a realization to it, a realization that elicits a natural praise coming out of our life. How many of us know that kind of worship and praise in our personal life? Or does worship and praise only constitute something that goes on Sunday mornings as we sing songs? St. Augustine said, quote, "Well, then, what is the God I worship? You are the most hidden from us and yet the most present among us. The most beautiful and yet the most strong, ever enduring, and yet we cannot comprehend you." Now, you may be listening to this message and you may say, "No, you know, wasn't God always with mankind?" And the answer certainly would be yes. His spirit was indeed always with men. That was not the issue. He was always here. He was always guiding. He was always directing them. That was not the issue. The issue was, were we listening? I mean, there's a difference here, okay? The difference here is that God was indeed with us prior to this event. But did mankind know it? If you know anything about biblical history, you know that God had been quiet now for 400 years prior to his coming. Why? because mankind had just kind of moved on. They didn't really need God anymore, or they thought they didn't. Did men even know that God was there? Perhaps they did. Perhaps they did philosophically. But concretely, did they know Him in truth, in practical life, in practical ways? I mean, suddenly, Jesus walked amongst us. I mean, what difference did it make? Scripture says in Philippians 2:8, "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Hebrews 2:18 says, "Since He Himself had gone through suffering and testing, He is able to help us when we are being tested." Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Christ understands our weaknesses, for He faced all the same testings that we do, yet He did not sin. Listen, we have a God this morning that understands what it means to be human. So often we want to place Him far away in the sky, far away in the heavens, that He's aloof. He's out of the picture, and somehow He doesn't really understand what we're going through. He doesn't understand what it means to be human. He doesn't understand what it means to be tempted to live in 2011. He just doesn't know. I mean, that was a long time ago. He's very far away, and we feel disconnected from Him. But my friends, that's the point of Jesus coming, so that we can never claim that. Jesus knows. God sent His Son. God came that we might know that He knows what it means to be human. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to be cold, to be hungry, to be thirsty. He knows what it means to feel. And yet please note that He did not retract one commandment. He did not surrender His sovereignty. He cut us no slack. Instead, we're told in James 4:8, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." He still called on us to be holy as He is holy. Today, we imagine Jesus in all sorts of ways. We imagine Him to be a Republican, or we imagine Him to be a Social Democrat. We envision Him either to be Don Corleone or some modern day flower child guru over here. We have these pictures of Him. We fancy Him in so many different ways because we simply just don't know Him. We most often simply conceive Him to be like us. We conform Him into the image of ourselves. Oh, surely God thinks like us. He loves what we love and hates what we hate, right? Many of you, if you've lived any amount of years, some of you may be too young to have heard the stories. Certainly I grew up with them. Stories that old Christians would tell. Stories about staggering into church, walking forward during the altar call to say the quote-unquote sinner's prayer. Maybe they would tell you about revival services that would last for days or weeks. People testified as to holding on to the pew, white knuckles, fighting salvation all the way, sitting in the back of the church, how you fought to be saved. These were the stories that many of us grew up with. But it seems today that in our contemporary culture, our contemporary churchgoers, we just don't really have the time anymore to take that walk. We fail to know the humility and the brokenness that goes along with that, to truly understanding what it means, the cross of Christ, what that should elicit from inside of us. How many of us consider our lives just simply too busy for intense church community participation? Too busy for kingdom service? And let's face it, many churches today, they're just jettisoning the, or streamlining anyway, the faith that we once knew. Efforts to make Christianity easier, more appealing, less time consuming. I mean, after all, we got soccer. We have PTA. We've got a career. We've got family responsibilities. The reality is the culture today will not sustain what it once did, and much of the broader church is only feeding into it. Now today you may be sitting there and thinking that you have experienced God. That's wonderful. Maybe you feel that you've experienced God sometime in your life, and that's enough. But you need to understand this morning that experiencing God and being with Him is two different things. Knowing Him personally. In a couple of weeks, I will leave this frozen Midwest U.S. And in a couple of weeks, I'll find myself standing on the streets of India. Now, many of you over the years have seen our team's video presentations. Perhaps you've even seen movies, Slumdog Millionaire, you know, you saw the movie. And maybe you even know some Indian people. Maybe occasionally you even go out and eat Indian food. But let me tell you this morning, it doesn't matter how much Indian stuff you have contact with, unless you've stood there on a street in India, in the midst of all the chaos of the sounds and the smells and the sights, you haven't been to India. If you haven't touched and been touched by India, you don't know India. And I share that because it's the same way with God this morning. I mean, you can come to church. You can listen each week to the message. You can rub shoulders with all the believers. You can come and you can sing the songs. You can go through the motions, but that doesn't mean you know God. That does not mean that you embrace the God that is with you. We must all, each one of us, find how to connect with God. Speaking strictly from an outside view, listen, gang, you need to decide who God is. You need to know and decide if He is. And if He is, you need to figure out how to communicate with Him. Because this journey, obviously, if it affects eternity, this is the greatest journey of your life. And many of us, we treat it like second class. We treat it like just a passing thought. And maybe at Christmas, maybe on Easter, we roll in and we have a little consideration about God and feel somehow that morality is going to make a difference with God. And I assure you, it will not. Morality doesn't mean anything to God. A man must be born again. So it doesn't matter how good Wisconsin, USA you might be. It will make no difference to God. I've never understood why anybody wanted to live that way. If you're not going to live with God, go out and embrace the world, all of its lust, all of its carnality, and everything it has to offer, because that's all you're ever going to know. That's all you're ever going to get. Why would you be good? I wouldn't be good. That's just too far into righteousness to enjoy the sweet lust of sin of the season, the Bible says. But you're not far enough to make a difference to your eternal soul. It's a devil's game. He wants to convince you this morning that you're okay. Because you go to church, because you believe that there is a God. Because you experienced Him once when you were at camp in seventh grade. This journey is the most important of your life. God told all of humanity that he was coming, and he came. And he tells us that even today, he remains intimately available and present to know you and walk with you if that's what you desire. You know, when Moses came down off that mountain, the Bible speaks of the fact that he glowed in radiance. He had been in the presence of God. He put a veil over his face because his face was so bright. He carried the very glory of God. Now, I don't know that I've ever seen anyone in such a state as Moses, but I got to be frank with you this morning. I can easily identify a man or woman who has been in the presence of Jesus. Not hard to see. Not hard to pick out. Today we have adopted a powerless version of Christianity. It's the curse of our generation. It is a version that believes that we can be in the presence of God and have no real discernible evidence of such. Meaning, we think we can be a Christian without manifesting Christ-likeness. And we therefore become fruitless people. A fruitless Christian, fruitless generation. Without passion, without drive, without service to kingdom, without love of the brethren. We're very religious. We're just not very Christian. God has been relegated to the sole position of Redeemer, never realizing that position of Lordship in our lives. Martin Luther was a very, very religious man long before he ever met God. Do you know that? He was teaching Ephesians at seminary. He confessed his sins regularly. He went through all of the religious motions. He was even involved in pulpit ministry. But while he had experienced God, he did not know him. He did not know him until finally, one-on-one, he met God in the scriptures. And he was transformed. He acknowledged all of this. He acknowledged how he finally came to God. God with us. And he was truly reborn. So you need to understand, just because you go through the motions of religion doesn't make you one of God's children. I wonder how you began this day today. And really, maybe that's unfair. You got, you know, screaming kids and Christmas trees and all the rest. But how do you begin any day, really? I mean, do you recognize, do you acknowledge his presence? Do you open your eyes and know that God is with us? I mean, do you know him? Not just intellectually, not just, you know, philosophically. I'm talking factually and visibly. John Stott, in the book Basic Christianity, states that anyone who has ever had a real meeting with God has one of three reactions. Okay? One, they ran away screaming and afraid. Two, they picked up rocks to stone him in hatred. Or three, they fell down and worshiped him, giving him everything. Those are the three reactions of somebody who has been in the presence of God. But one reaction that is not it, and that is passivity and lukewarm response. That simply means that you've never met him. It simply means you have never known him and you do not know him today. God with us. Do we recognize His presence this morning? He said He was coming back physically, and nearly everyone is just as busy and just as caught up with their lives as they were the day that He came as a child in a manger. God is with us. Do you know Him that way? See, this whole thing of Him coming, He came so that He may know you and that you may know Him. God is not far away in the sky. God is not aloof. God is not apart from what's going on in your life. He is intimate and He is present. And for some of you, I know I'm preaching to the choir because I know that you have more than experienced Him. You know Him. He is your confidant. He is your friend. He is your Savior. And most of all, He is your Lord. The Bible calls us, entreats us to be sure of our salvation. I wonder how many of us, like Martin Luther, have walked the halls of religion for so many years that we can't even comprehend or even entertain the idea that we're not truly born again and that we're lost. I leave you with this. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh." Amen. Let's stand.